of singing to the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. May we all join in singing our opening hymn, number 65. Will you join with me now in reading responsive reading number 3? The kingdom.
Reverend Anderson, Reverend just passed foreign missions this week, and I would like to take just a little bit of time to share with you the activities at our campus of the news. Each night this week, we would like to invite you and your family to join us for a short devotion and prayer time at 7:30 in the little campus. Also, you will find some special lighting offering envelopes in the rest of you at the campus. If you would like to contribute to this special foreign mission, also, we invite you to use these envelopes. Each morning this week in council, someone from our WU will have a special emphasis on our daily prayer time, which lists several Baptist missionaries who are having birthdays and request special prayer for them on that particular day. Today, I would like to ask you to pray for the following persons who are having birthdays: Leora Albright, Evangelistic Wright, Marilyn Austin, Robert J. Harris, Evangelistic Wright, Commuter, Mrs. J. K. Alone, Missionary General, Father. We ask that you will remember this person especially as we pray today, and that you will make a special effort to pray this week for foreign missions and missionaries as Baptist elders are joined in this special week to ask God's will and blessing upon your destiny.
So we call us together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, thanking thee for the many blessings of life, thy love toward us, and giving your Son that we might have abundant life. We thank you for the missionaries, the foreign missionaries. We pray for those that were named for mission this morning. Pray that thou will be with them in a mighty way. Thou will bless them, thou will undergird them in their paths of caring the lost about Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this seminary, for the administration, for the faculty. We thank you, Lord, for the speaker today. We pray thy blessing be upon him as he speaks to us. Help us to come with open hearts, open minds, and listen, and we may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. It is indeed a great pleasure for me to introduce our speaker today. He is Dr. P.C. Smith. He is professor of religion at Furman University. It's a privilege for me to be in one of Dr. Smith's classes at Furman. I enjoyed it very much. He joined the Furman faculty in 1966 after serving as professor of New Testament at Berkeley Baptist Divinity School, Berkeley, California. Dr. Smith received his A.B. degree from Louisiana College, his Ph.M. and Ph.D. from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Kentucky. He also received his Ph.D. degree from the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. He has other works, Hebrew Union College in Ohio, Union Theological Seminary in New York, Park College and Oxford University in England. He was chaplain, U.S. chaplain in the U.S. Navy from 1945 to 1946, and he's still in the Navy Reserve. He was professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary from 1947 to 1958. He was lecturer, University of Chicago Divinity School from 1958 to 1959. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Mooresville, North Carolina from 1959 to 1962. He is professor of New Testament at Berkeley Baptist Divinity School from 1962 to 1966, when became professor of religion at Furman. Dr. Smith, it gives me great pleasure this morning to introduce you as our speaker.
I feel that there's a lot of pressure on me this morning because I'm here in the midst of those who were former students of mine at Southern Baptist Seminary who are professors on your faculty. And one of your faculty members, my former professor, Dr. Leo Green. And some of you on the faculty, classmates of mine at Southern Baptist Seminary, and then the students who are here from Furman University. So you can see why I feel quite a bit of pressure this morning. What person among us has not been fascinated by the parable of the Samaritan? Just as the parable of the Syrian son, if we read this without any comment or without any interpretation, it staggers us, it holds us starbound. Here is the interpreter of the law who comes to Jesus and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus refers him to that which is written in the law, not that which is in the oral tradition in the Kabbalah. What is written in the law? How do you read, not how do you recite? And the interpreter of the law said, "You shall love God with your whole personality and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have replied correctly, you have passed the examination. You have made 100 on this examination. This do, and you shall live." The lawyer was a little bit disturbed. He was put in a bad light. He was embarrassed. Jesus caught him off base, because he realized that he already knew what he was supposed to do. To love God with his whole personality and to love his neighbor as himself. But the question was, who is my neighbor? Now, if you will just define my neighbor, I will be willing to love him. And there is always this cry for limitations in our lives for our fellow man. So Jesus does not answer the question because it is not a question to answer. Rather, he tells the story of the Samaritan. The Samaritan who helped the man who had fallen among robbers. And counters with another question, saying, which one of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proved himself to be a neighbor to the man who was in need. And the lawyer, not willing to pronounce the name Samaritan, said, "The one who had mercy on him." Whereupon Jesus said, "This you are to do likewise." Not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? So in this parable, I see an explicit meaning, which is we are not to ask for any definition of neighbor. And the meaning of the parable is not that I must be a helper to all who are in need. This is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying we never ask the question, who is my neighbor? Rather, we say, to whom can I be a neighbor? And there's a difference. In one case, we want to restrict our love. In the other case, we are looking for an opportunity to be a neighbor to somebody. About 4 years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., working for the Navy during the summer. And I spoke at a church in the D.C. area. It was a Wednesday evening service, and I decided to interpret this parable of the Samaritan. And I gave the interpretation that I have given here. But after the service, several of the members of the church decided we should go down to Howard Johnson's and have some ice cream, and I went. And one of the members who was at the service said, "You are absolutely right about that interpretation. I think one ought to select his neighbors." Well, you see, he missed what I was driving at. We don't select our neighbors. We don't ask who are our neighbors, but rather we ask, to whom can I be a neighbor? Of course, there are neighbors who are all about us. They're good and they're bad. They're sophisticated. They're ignorant. They're tall. They're short. They're fat. They're slim. They're white. They're black. They're brown. They're yellow. They're young. They're old. They're clean and dirty, rich, poor, way out and way in. If there were not so many of them, if we were not so close to them, if we were not so dependent upon them, if we were not so responsible for them, then being a Christian would be comparatively easy, though exceedingly dull. But here we are, and God has commanded that I should love my neighbor as myself, which is a very strong command. So I ask myself, what do I want for myself? I would like to have a good house to live in. I would like to have plenty of food. I would like to have medical attention in the time of illness. I would like a chance for an adequate education, the freedom to speak my mind, the freedom to worship as I choose, the opportunity to elect public officials, the chance to be employed and above all, to be treated as a human being with dignity and respect. This is what I would like for myself. Then this is what I would like for everyone else. If it is not a possibility, I must be certain that the opportunity is there for the person if he so chooses this for his life. But to do this is very difficult, because quite frequently our neighbors are not very lovable. They're lazy, they're selfish, they're unappreciative, they're ungrateful, they're suspicious, they're cantankerous, they're contentious, they're jealous, and many times they are belligerent. When we give our advice, they ignore it. They don't follow what we prescribe. And to add to this, frequently our neighbors join together and form such an organization that we can't get to them on our own terms. They have a power structure that may be unlike our power structure. They have ideas which are unlike our ideas. They refuse to be made over in our own image. So we decide we are not going to contribute anything to them. Now, if they will accept this on our terms, we will be neighbors to them. And we will count this as an opportunity to serve. Since there are certain obstacles, certain things that get in our way from helping those people round about us and proving ourselves to be a neighbor to people, there is a tendency on our part to say the person does not deserve anything. He's a bum. He's shiftless. He's an alcoholic. He's a ne'er-do-well. He's a deadbeat. He's a chiseler. And so we let him go. Because we have come to this position in life by our own hard labor, though we haven't, we feel that other people should be able to make the grade as well. Not realizing all the while that there are those who can never make the grade unless we help them. So in the Christian faith, it is not a matter of a person who is deserving. As we stand under God, no one deserves anything. We all deserve really to be annihilated. And it is because of God's mercy, his love toward us, that we are what we are, and nothing else. So our relationship to those round about us should be on the same basis. The same kind of mercy and love that God has demonstrated unto us to be demonstrated unto others. If we are able to break through these phony walls of complacency, and we begin to have compassion for people, what kind of compassion, what kind of love is it going to be? Is it going to be a condescending type of love? Too often this is our relationship to our neighbor. If we're handing down of something to the person with a feeling that we are above the person, that we use it for love, the destitute, the poor of life as a kind of golf green on which we practice our purpose of goodness. And makes us feel good. But it's not the kind of love that Christ would have us to express. Because God identified himself with us in Christ. Christ identified himself with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He took all of life. He was involved in life. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He wept with those who wept. And to be sure, he could denounce the Pharisees, the self-righteous, but he ate with the outcasts of society. Was a real friend to them.
So ours is not to be a condescending type of love.
And it is not to be a sentimental type of love. He calls us to brush aside the casual and sentimental trappings of human emotions, so often confused with Christian love. The shadows of our emotional life can be churned up into muddy thinking by any popular gust of passion. As you well know, around Thanksgiving time, we say, here are some poor people in the community. Let's all get together and send them a basket of food. Or at Christmas time, we're all concerned about these people who need Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving, these people who need a Thanksgiving dinner. Two times out of the year they're going to eat, and they starve the rest of the year. We can get puffed up over this, you see. And feel good the rest of the year because we've given a basket to some poor people. This is a lot of sentimental heart work. It doesn't mean a thing in the world. It's good that we do even this, but this is not enough. This is not what we're after. We're after getting the people to help themselves. And sentimental love is not going to help. Hunter Quan in San Francisco, two women were responsible for changing the whole complexion of that community. At one time, this was the most explosive area in our country. Even more explosive than the Watts area of Los Angeles or the West Oakland section. Any day you pick up the San Francisco paper or the Oakland paper, you would find headlines about something that happened in Hunter's Point. Either from the gangs or from something else that went on with the other groups in the area. There were 32 agencies, some of them governmental agencies, some of them private agencies, decided that this was an area where people could really study how people of this type acted in life. And that's all it was for. And two women in the community, Mrs. Comer and Ms. Westbrook, well, what was going on? That here you would have an assistant professor from some university getting some kind of federal grant to come and study Hunter's Point. And he'd write a book, and they said he got promoted to associate professor because of their bad situation, but it didn't help them one bit. It helped him, but it didn't help them. And so often this is what happens in our social action. So they got wrong. And they said, if anything is going to change our area here at Hunter's Point, then the change will have to come from us. We must do it. And they did change. They changed the community. But we can be sentimental in our life and go off half-cocked in what we do, not knowing really what we are trying to do. The only way we're going to be of help to people is to get people to help themselves. And this is more than sentimental love. I also see in this an implicit meaning. In this story of the Samaritan, like other of the parables of Jesus, it expresses, what are you doing in express, or thee more than others. If a Samaritan, a man you despise, a man who is inferior in the faith, a man who is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a man who is not a true son of Abraham, a man whose word will not be received in court, will stop and show loving care to a victim, how much more would you who believe in the love of God translate your religion into terms of action? Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray in behalf of those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what kind of reward is this? If you say shalom to those who say shalom to you, what difference does this make? This is a manner rather of decent living. What are you doing in expense? And today there are many people who are saying there's not enough difference between those who are on the inside of the church and those on the outside of the church to strike up a contrast. Or they are saying I can live on just as even a keel in life without this weekly diet of worship, and many times they can. Here are people throughout our world who are talking about love, the radical love, whether they be a snake or whether they be the hippies, they're talking about love. Here is the cry of love everywhere. And this should be our cry with a difference. What are we doing more than they're doing? This is a question. As Henry Cadbury said, the differential of Christianity is the overplus, the more than. It is only in this sign that we are going to conquer. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the Apostle Paul saying, owe no man anything except this, to love one another. Now who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? What am I doing in excess above the ordinary in love? Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that thy grace, which is all sufficient to supply our needs, and thy mercy, which is shown to us through the death of Christ on the cross, and thy peace, which surpasses all knowledge, may guide and keep us in thee, both now and forevermore.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, we entreat you to give us a due sense of reverence for you, that at all times and places, as well as during this present hour, we may worthily worship you and faithfully serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.